Welcome to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Magic Valley Bible Church has been serving the Magic Valley for 20 years and is located at the corner of Gooding and Main Street in downtown Twin Falls, Idaho. Our service starts at 9 a.m. and is streamed live on our YouTube channel. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/MVBible or YouTube at youtube.com/MVBible. Magic Valley Bible Church, built on God's Word.
Thank you, Pastor Nate. What a joy. It is a special service. And if you can't find your kids, we will, you'll find them on eBay. We'll make sure we get top dollar. Please take your Bibles and open them to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, and of course, being a special service, and what we normally do here is preach a little bit longer, but we're going to have a shorter sermon this morning, and of course, it's going to be one part, but I think you'll see the nature and the theme and what's going on. But the title of the sermon this morning is, Where's the Justice? Let me begin by reading our passage, starting at the end of chapter 2 of Malachi. Start in verse 17, follow along as I read. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter, a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppose the wage earner in his wages. The widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside, the alien, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Let us pray. Father, we humbly come to your word, knowing that it speaks not only truth, but a declaration of what is right and what is true. Righteousness and holiness is your steadfastness, and the fact that you are a God who determines what is holy and right and just. We come as a people sitting underneath the authority of the Scriptures with a desire to understand justice and in all reality. I pray, Lord, I don't think we want justice. If anything, we want mercy and grace. We want forgiveness. And yet we know. This side of the cross, looking back at truth, we know that you have delivered that in Jesus. And so, Jesus, we are thankful. As we process the heart cry of the people at that time, and it's still an echo in our ears as we live in this world, a call for justice. We know that you're a God who not only righteously will give it in your timing, but what we really need is you. So Spirit, help us to understand the text. Teach us this morning through the Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world today that professes with loud voices and demands justice. We hear about social justice. We hear about racial justice. We hear about economic justice, just to name a few. We noted throughout our days that there are protests that litter all of our major news outlets, champion the cause, quote unquote, of justice. What is the chaos of the recently takeover of cities, universities, where they are shut down in the name of education because people demand justice? The problem is that many in our society have taken up this Marxian view, and it really goes back to him. They think that to pursue justice or to have justice is by removing the establishment that is there and cause a ruckus in so doing, so as to disrupt everything and champion their cause. They see that as a change that pushes society and their ideology forward. They have convinced themselves that this is all in the name of justice, even as they burn down buildings and close down university campuses. If you ever try to bring purity or even the gospel to the cries of these individuals, they will dismiss you. You will be shouted down. You will be dismissed by your truth claims. They claim that if Jesus is the answer, then why isn't your God doing something about all this injustice in the world? Why doesn't your God destroy all evil? But here's the problem. The ones crying out for justice think that they are just themselves. They think that they're righteous. They think that they have a platform to point out all of everybody else's evil except their own. They think that God would only use or should use his wrath on whom they determine it should go to. However, they fail to realize that this justice that they scream for and this evil that they want abolished would consume them as well. Why? Because no one here is just. We are all depraved. We all have a sin nature. We are all sinners and stand condemned in front of a holy and just God. And if we truly want God's justice to reign upon our earth, then nobody would be left. The wickedness that has plunged this world into corruption and decay has its origin in the heart of man. The world has fallen and is unjust in many things. Why? Because we are sinners. We noted that, and you can understand this in the opening pages of the scriptures in Genesis 3:17. It reminds us of this. When God then said to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." Adam rebelled. Eve rebelled. Disobeyed the commandments of God. Their disobedience is the same disobedience that you and I participate each day if we're true to ourselves. By the way, there was a time in God's economy, in God's history, where God came and gave justice to the world. Do you remember it? How about Genesis chapter 6 and the great flood? And it was only by grace that God would save one family, Noah and his family. But judgment came It says there in Genesis 6, 5 through 8, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he is grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God drowned every human being on the planet except for one family. That's justice. That's the justice of God that would come and rightly level his creation in light of their sinful disposition. God drowned every human being on the planet except one family. Now, if you're outside of Christ as your Lord and Savior, your heart is no less evil than their hearts were. I think we get that. Outside of Christ, we understand the transformation that comes in Christ alone, that we continually think about evil outside of the redemption and the grace of Christ. All that to say, isn't it ludicrous that sinners would demand justice? The people want justice. The people who provide the living God and provoke him to his face, give no thought to ordering their lives according to his word. And so here they are, shaking their fist at God, asking, why aren't you giving us justice? Yet their lives are never changed by the word. They spit in his face with foul language. They live immoral lives based on what they think is right. The end of it all is that they're rebellious against God. It is those same people that self-righteously call down justice from heaven, and get this, they want to pass. Beloved, that is not justice. You want justice? Biblically speaking, we will all be condemned. What they really want is divine strength to mete out human vengeance so as to champion their cause of what they see as right and wrong. It's never a self-evaluation of, man, if I call for justice on those who are doing evil, I stand in the place where the mirror is reflected in the God's holiness of my own life, that I stand just as condemned. By the way, this is not a current issue. This is the heart of man from days of old, and it's exactly what Malachi is dealing with in our text. You have this post-exilic community who were promised, and God was kind to send some prophets to kind of say, this is the future. God was kind to send a couple prophets to them, Zechariah and Haggai, promising to rebuild Israel of the past. And Israel was thinking, this is going to happen soon. 20 years into, after being exiled from Babylon, here they are. They get these prophets, you're going to do well. And yet as time went on, and according to their standard, the temple wasn't to all of its glory that it should have been. And Israel wasn't as prominent among the nations. And now they're displeased with God. They in turn start to doubt him, and they're displeased with him. They don't trust his word, and they don't trust his worthiness, which in turn leads to apathetic worship, and they go through the motions. Just like the priest, they compromised their role, so did the people. They were treacherous against their wife, as we saw last week. I mean, this was a nation with God as their king, and they are in utter disarray. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Again, it reads there, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Now, this is interesting. As you know, the scriptures, there is this statement by the prophet, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And why it's interesting is because we have other passages of scriptures that tell us that God never wearies. So what's going on here? We have passages like Isaiah chapter 40 that speaks about the strength of the Lord. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is scrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And so the question is, how do you weary the God who does not grow weary? Well, Malachi says, with your words. And by the way, these are ridiculous words. Verse 17 continues, you say, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Can you see how ludicrous this is? This is blasphemous. They are saying, listen, God, we have rebuilt the city. We've done everything. You haven't lived up to your promise and your protection. We kept the offerings, the sacrifices, and yet we don't see our glory, our power amongst the nations. If anything, they are growing stronger and we are growing weaker. In essence, their heart is saying, hey, God, I thought you cared about us. I thought you cared about our standing and our justice. And just as it seems like the evildoers are having it easy, and here we are suffering, the question proposed against God is that, do you actually look the other way when evil is having its day? And it can go as far as thinking that maybe God delights in the evil. Why? Because we don't see justice anywhere. Their theology was to love God when he gives them, get this, and this is a good reminder for our own souls. Their theology was to love God when he gives them what they want. But if God throws or life throws rocks in the middle of life, we point the finger. I don't know about you, this is hypocritical living, right? By the way, who are we to question God? Who is man to stand face to face and challenge the way God does things? Let me help you with this. You won't win that fight. Who are we to challenge the justice of God? With their words, he is wearied. The difference in the Isaiah passage is talking about the strength of those who trusted him and follow him and are obedient to him. Here it is, just a bunch of nannering, and they're wearying him with his words. Well, God now responds. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And he, and the Lord who you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Then verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? In other words, who can stand? Listen, what Malachi says and what he wants the people to understand and what we need to understand this morning is that justice will come. But I don't think you want that. I don't think you want to stand when the holy and righteous God is before you. And who are we? And what do we bring that we even come close to have that meeting with him? The God of justice is coming. And it's not going to be a pretty sight. Especially for those who are not in Christ Jesus. And those who are walking according to self instead of what the scriptures say. Now the rest of this passage, and what we'll see that in the next couple weeks, the prophet, it's there in your outline, the prophet details three features of this coming justice of God. He will show us that God's justice will produce hope. And it's only hope for those who are in the Savior. However, it will strike fear for those who are not. I think that's the lie that the enemy loves, is the fact that he can create such a thinking that everything's okay. Oh, don't worry about God today. He'll have a listening ear when you see him. Listen, he has spoken, he has declared, he has given a son for saviorship, right? He has given the Lord and Savior so that you can receive a gift that is not deserved, but a gift that is kindly given. Malachi comes out of the chute with this reality that he's coming. You want justice, he's coming. Look again at verse 1. And as you look at it, you'll notice that there are three people spoken about here in this verse. Verse 1 says, "Behold, I," there's one, "am coming to send my messenger to, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord," number 3, "whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." First, as I noted in the reading of that verse, you have Yahweh or the Lord speaking here in the first person. The end of verse 1 says, "Lord," or if you have the LSB, "Yahweh of hosts." He is the one speaking. And it begins by saying, "I am going to send." The Lord is going to send. So that is one person speaking in this verse. Second, we have the Lord's messenger. It says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me." God's messenger will come and prepare the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Yahweh. And then third, Yahweh begins speaking in the third person, which is kind of interesting because here he is speaking about another person within the divine realm of the Godhead. And he says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Now this is a distinction in the text. Third person, not the first distinction that we would expect, but a third. He's pointing to somebody else. All that is to point to this reality. What we have in this one verse is the Christmas story. We have the messenger, as I will point out here just shortly, John the Baptist, who will prepare the way. And we have Jesus Christ, who the one who will go to the temple and make things right. And then we have God himself declaring his redemptive plan. Like I said, who is the messenger? You have to do a little bit of study just to understand exactly what's going on, but I think these pieces will come together for you. Not jumping out of the book of Malachi, but just looking forward to verse 5, we see it saying something here to us. Malachi 4:5 says this, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." That's the day of judgment. As you jump to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 11, we see Jesus talking about John the Baptist in Matthew 11, verses 9 through 11. Look what he says on the screen, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, the one who is more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" Jesus is quoting our passage in Malachi 3:1. He is distinctively saying, here is the connection points for you to get, that this is the one that is going to be the messenger that is spoken about, which, by the way, remember, this is the last Old Testament book. There's 400 years of transition. They're trying to figure out, but yet God is so kind to say, here are the markers. And so he quotes Malachi 3:1 and says, the messenger that will prepare the way is John the Baptist. More than that, if you go back to Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, the Elijah who was to come, look what it says in verse 6. He says, he will restore the hearts of his fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. As you jump to the New Testament, you look at the angel's announcement to Zacharias about the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, we find that John is the fulfillment of that prophecy. When it says, it is he, John the Baptist, who will go as a forerunner. Notice it didn't say John the Baptist, I'm inserting that, but it's he as the forerunner before him in the spirit, get this, the spirit of and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You see the connection. You see the hand of God in all this. Then Matthew 11, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says to the crowds, and if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah, who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. John the Baptist was God's messenger sent by God to clear the way of the coming of the Messiah, who is the Lord, who is Yahweh. And of course, this is Jesus. What do we conclude from that? We take us on a course to connect the dots, right? To show us that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Lord, that Jesus is not just some person, some rabbi, some man, some good teacher or another prophet, but Jesus has and always been and will be God. This helps your theology, your Christology. When you think of Jesus, you immediately think of God. That's that connection that he wants us to see. God is so clear and precise to help us understand and not guess exactly who the Messiah is. He tells us exactly that it is the Lord. And yes, this Lord, he is going to come. And by the way, he has come. This is why we remember the Messiah at his coming. This is why we celebrate Christmas. There is a lot wrapped up in the Christmas, and there's a lot of joy in Christmas. The joy of seeing Christmas through the eyes of youngins is such a joy to see that, but do they see Christ? Because Christmas is all about Jesus. And by the way, this wasn't some other birth. There's so many things tied to this. I don't know why the world misses this. You have to be a rockhead to miss the signs. This baby is God in the flesh. Isaiah says that he's Emmanuel, God with us. And Malachi says that he is sent the judge. I think the confusion is, and we'll kind of unpack this next week, but the confusion is that, well, if Malachi says he's coming to judge, that's not what Jesus did in his first coming. And as we've noted in our studies throughout the Gospels, if you've been here for any time, that we understand that the Jews didn't understand. They only saw one coming of the Messiah, but the reality is God is kind to give us two. There is a first coming where there is grace and forgiveness and peace, but there is a second coming where judgment will be meted out. We'll unpack that next week, Lord willing. I look at this and I marvel. We'll kind of wrap it up here. Instead of flooding the earth again, God steps in and sends a Savior. You and I, we need justice. You want justice? Well, you stand condemned. And the only way out of that is mercy and grace. And that's what Jesus brings. He brings grace, which, by the way, is unmerited favor to the undeserved sinner. You don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve his grace. But listen, he gives his grace. So not a single one of us could stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God on our own merit. We need somebody to save us. We need somebody to redeem us. We need somebody to be our Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. He came to redeem you and I. He came to atone for your sins. And so as we start the Christmas season and you're thinking about all the things that you have to do as that day approaches, don't forget Christ, who's atoned for your sins, who has given you grace and forgiveness that changes your life. Without Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will stand one day in the presence of a holy God, and justice will be merited unto you. Can I help you with that? You're not going to like it. What we rightly deserve is condemnation in hell. But in Christ alone, we receive grace and forgiveness and eternal hope. Amen? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for stirring our hearts on a subject that can be somewhat difficult trying to understand. However, your scriptures are very clear. They point to the reality that instead of giving us the justice that we deserve, you give us Jesus, a gift that we don't deserve. Jesus, for many of us here who have received that grace and mercy, may we be reminded and may we delight in that salvation that has come to us by your kindness. Thank you for the faith to open our eyes and hearts and understanding that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. Thank you for that daily walk and that sustaining walk that helps us go throughout the day, knowing that we are nothing without Jesus. And Father, for those who are outside of this truth, who have not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would put in front of them the reality of justice is coming. And it's not the justice I think that they're thanking. They want to see justice in other people, but justice starts with us and our own hearts. And who will escape that time? And of course, the scriptures are clear, no one. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ in which man may receive the grace and mercy to not receive the justice that we deserve. And so we love you and thank you for that reality. We're marveled and we sing great choruses of hymns and carols of this great coming because Christ, our Savior, is born. May you continue to challenge our hearts and may it be conformed to the truth of what the Bible says. And we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/mvbible or YouTube at youtube.com/mvbible.